Actually, I think, we'll decide what Jesus thinks, but I think we're actually going to be ending the series. I forgot to record. All right, anyways, this morning, I believe we're going to be finishing up our message series entitled Align, where we are learning how to align ourselves into a positionally correct life so that we receive everything that God has for us, so that we don't miss out on a single thing that he has. We've covered so many topics. I'm not going to recap them this morning for time's sake. But this morning is sort of a bifold message. It's kind of two messages in one. So bear with me here. And I really feel like God had a purpose and a plan in that. Because we're going to be ending this series on the topic of discipline. Nobody likes discipline, right? I mean, come on. I love this quote from John Maxwell. Motivation gets you going, but discipline keeps you growing. Discipline grows us, matures us. Discipline is a tool that God uses to get us back into alignment into his plans and his purposes for our lives. It is an act of love. It is an act of love that is ultimately for our good, though it never feels loving. Discipline never feels loving, but it is. It's a great act of love. Receiving the Lord's discipline requires humility, it requires trust, it requires faith that the potter can mold us and shape us into our destined purpose for life. There's so many scriptures, I'm just going to touch on a few, starting all the way back in Job, the oldest book of the Bible. And it says that blessed is the one whom God corrects. So do not despise the discipline of the Almighty. Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father, the son he delights in. See, do you see this theme? What are we naturally going to want to do when the Lord disciplines us? We're warned not to despise and not to resent. Over and over again, these words are used. That's what our flesh wants to do. Despise it, resent it. God's punishing me. It's not true, but that's what our flesh makes us want to believe. You know, God's discipline, it's not pleasant. In fact, Hebrews 12. In your struggle against sin, you have not resisted the point of shedding your blood. Anybody here done that yet? Yeah. And you have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, and he quotes Proverbs 3, 11, 12 that we just quoted. Endure hardship. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you're not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. Again, not all fatherly, earthly discipline is good and healthy. It's not the same as God's discipline. God's discipline is perfect and always done in love, not out of an emotion, not to invoke fear, but to correct us and to bring us into alignment. Our human fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our own good in order that we might share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Amen. Discipline's painful. If it's not painful, it's not discipline. Stop whining. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. But later on, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and your weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. You can guess what that quote's coming from. We talked about it a lot the last few weeks. Oh, you're not seeing the quote up here. Make level paths for your feet. Again, from the prophet Isaiah. about John the Baptist as we are preparing the way for the Lord. Discipline prepares the way for the Lord. Discipline aligns us in life so that we're positionally correct receiving from Him. That's what happens. We're preparing the way for the Lord. Level paths where the valleys are raised, mountains and hills are lowered, rough places smooth, preparing a way for the Lord. And a harvest of righteousness will be produced. A harvest of peace. A harvest of peace. If we just learn from the discipline of the Lord. If we learn from it. We endure seasons of discipline as seasons of preparation where we become good soil for the seed of God's word to fall onto and to produce a harvest. This, as the word declares, is a path to healing. It's painful, but it's a path to healing. As any of you guys have gone through physical therapy or whatnot, it's not easy. A knee replacement, I heard, is the worst for trying to discipline yourself and to work through the pain. But if you do it, it's better for you in the end. You reap a harvest. It's the path to healing, though it doesn't feel like it. Jeremiah understood this, and he prayed a prayer that I doubt many of us, if any of us at all, have ever prayed. Jeremiah prayed in Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23 to 24, "Lord, I know that the people's lives are not their own. It's not for them to direct their steps. Discipline me, Lord, but only in due measure, not in your anger, or you'll destroy me completely. Reduce me to nothing," is the way this translation says it. I have never prayed. I will openly confess before you this morning. I have never prayed, "God, discipline me." Never asked Him to do that. Never. But Jeremiah had such a heart that hungered and thirsted for the presence of God. He understood discipline from the Heavenly Father. He knew it was loving. He knew it was for His good. He knew it was for His benefit. Even though it's going to be painful, he asked for the Lord to discipline him. Wow. And how else can we discern the error in our ways unless we get disciplined for it? You know, I don't like being corrected, but I hate even more when I'm doing something wrong and nobody ever tells me that I'm doing it wrong. You ever experienced that? Like even in the workplace when you're doing something, it's like, why didn't you tell me that before? This is so much easier. If you just would have told me, I would have corrected it. How else will we be willing to change? How else can we repent unless we know the error of our ways? What else could guide and direct us from our ways to His aside from discipline? It's a tool that the Lord uses. God's discipline, it is like guardrails on the highway. It is intentionally placed there. It is intentionally placed there to cause you pain and damage. Trust me, our cars have had some racing stripes, I call them, because of bumps up against the guardrails. But the pain and the damage that they inflict are nothing compared to your car going off the road without warning, you know, down over a cliff or into a tree or into a creek. They are there to spare and to save your life. They are there for your good, for your benefit, to keep you on the right path. Yet they are intentionally there to inflict pain and cause damage. Does this make sense? It's the best analogy I could come up with. That's what the Lord's discipline is. The Lord's discipline is a guardrail, or a policeman corrected me once when he made me sit on it handcuffed. He's like, "That's not a guardrail, that's a guide rail." We don't call them guardrails anymore. They're guide rails. They're to guide you onto the road. That's a whole story for another time. Youth ministry is fun. You can get into some situations. You'll have to ask me. It's not for now. That's what God's discipline is. They're designed to inflict the minimal damage needed to guide us away from far more serious danger, even death, and to guide us back onto the path that we should be following. That's what God's discipline does for us. It isn't pleasant. It is painful. But if we allow it to do its work, and we follow it, and we respond to it, and we repent, it keeps us in alignment with His plans and purposes. It produces righteousness and peace in our lives. Discipline always guides us away from sin. Sin always guides us to death. Sin always guides you to death. God's discipline always guides you away from sin. So what does God's discipline guide you into? Life. Life. And an abundant life, a full life. God doesn't want to steal your fun away. He wants you to actually enjoy it. Most of us, if not all of us, have heard the gospel message, right? We've all sinned. God sent a son into the world who lived a sinless life in the same flesh that we all live within. Then he willingly gave his life on the cross to pay the penalty for the sin that he did not owe. Since he paid the price he didn't owe, he can freely give it away to all of us. Freely give it away to all of us. Salvation is a free gift available to anyone who will receive it by faith. What's worse is we usually quote this verse when we're sharing the gospel, but I don't know if we ever really stop and think about it. We stop short. Before sharing the good news, we have to share the bad news, that all have sinned and fallen short of what? See, you guys have heard this before. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What's the ultimate goal of salvation? We think it's getting out of hell. God has destined you for glory. So we got discipline out of the way. Now let's get to the good stuff, the glory of God. The good stuff. A little taste of the glory, right? God wants to give you more than a taste. To be honest, most of us have never really stopped to think about the enormity of this partial sentence. They put a period there, it doesn't belong there. It doesn't even belong with a capital F. This is part of a sentence in the book of Romans. But the enormity of this partial sentence. We were created and purposed for the glory of God, and sin steals it away. Sin steals away God's glory from your life. Our lives are empty without God's glory. We're all like a Tupperware container, and we're supposed to be filled with the glory. And instead, we're born into sin, separated from that glory. We live lives of depravity, sensing that we were destined for something more, because God has placed eternity in our hearts. We know it. We hunger for it. We know there's something more that we were created for. And so we try to fill our lives with things that never truly satisfy. You've heard this cliche, but it's more than a cliche. We fill our lives with all these things of the world, and they just satisfy temporarily. We're alive, but we're not really living. We need to be born again, right? Born again. Born not of flesh and blood, but born of spirit and yeah, there's a clue up here. And water. Spirit and water. Because you guys know what the Holy Spirit is, right? What's going to live within us whenever the woman at the well came? Jesus said that what would live within us? Yeah, rivers of living water. Well springs flowing from within us. That comes from who? God, Holy Spirit. Yep. Holy Spirit within us. Flesh gives birth to flesh, Jesus said, but Holy Spirit gives birth to spirit, John chapter 3. Holy Spirit, that source of living water. Only then will we be truly alive. Only then are we those Tupperware containers that are actually full of what we're supposed to be full of. And we find satisfaction in it. Sure, we want more, because it's just that good. But we find satisfaction. It doesn't let us down. Physically and spiritually, just as we were created to be. Not just living as flesh and blood, but fully alive. Flesh, blood, spirit, and water. Full, abundant lives. God's glory can then fill us. No longer are we separated, but we become one with God. Jesus prayed that in John 17 for us, that we would become one even as he and the Father were one. The Message translation says it this way, and I love it. Since we've compiled this long and sorry record of sinners, all have sinned, right? This is from Romans. And we've proved that we are utterly incapable of living the glorious lives that God wills for us. Right? We can't do it on our own. We are sinners. God did it for us. My favorite part in this whole verse. Since we can't do it, God did it for us. Out of sheer generosity, He put us in right standing with himself, a pure gift. He got us out of the mess that we're in and restored us where he always wanted us to be. He did it by the means of Jesus Christ. He did what none of us can do. We know it, but it just needs to settle into our hearts and minds and spirits, into our souls, saturating us. God did it for us. You don't have to, because you never can. I don't care how hard you try and how well you do at living according to God's law, you're never going to live it perfectly. You can't do it. God did it for you, and then he gave it away to you as a gift. Your righteousness doesn't come from you, it comes from Jesus. Your role is just to trust it, to put your faith in it. Then he forgives you and washes you clean and gives you his righteousness. It's a beautiful thing. That's the gospel message. It's all about God's glory. All about God's glory. Let's read this familiar verse in its full context regarding God's law and sin and righteousness. Okay, Romans 3. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world be held accountable to God. Because all of us are going to be held accountable to God. We're all going to have to stand before him and answer for the lives that we lived. And guess what? Whenever the law book's brought up and Judge Jesus makes a ruling, we're all found guilty. All found guilty. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we all become conscious of our sin. We realize just how far we have fallen short of the glory of God. But now, and I'm so glad that we live in these days, we've got a new covenant. We don't live under the old one. A new covenant. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Those are key words there. It is given. It's not earned. It's not deserved. It is given as a gift to all who believe. All who believe. No one is exempt from it as long as you believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of the God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. If you guys want to go deep into this, you can look into Hades and Abram's bosom and, you know, all this stuff. Sin had not been dealt with yet throughout all of history. But now it has been. The punishment for sin was poured out on the cross, on Jesus himself. He willingly took it on himself. Sin was dealt with and paid for. Jesus did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. So once we put our faith in Jesus, you're made righteous. It's as if though you followed the law perfectly all your life. It's as if though you had never sinned. You are made righteous. And because you are now righteous, you can receive the glory of God without suffering death. You are now capable of containing the glory of God. Jesus, just before he called Lazarus out of the tomb, said this, John 11. He said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" Many Christians receive Jesus as salvation just as a way to be forgven of their sin, just as a get-out-of-hell card. And then we just settle there. You're never going to be satisfied if you think that's all there is to being a Christian. You're still going to feel just the way you did before you ever received his salvation. It's not until you experience the infilling of the Holy Spirit. It's not until you see the glory of God that, oh my goodness, does your life change. all of a sudden your life takes on a whole new purpose and meaning. Your desires. Oh, that's what the baptism of the Holy Spirit did for me. It changed my desires. A lot of the earthly things that my flesh, I could not make it stop wanting, it was burned away because nothing compared to experiencing God's presence and His glory. Forgiveness is just the beginning. Forgiveness is just the way for us to be freed and made righteous in order that we might boldly and confidently enter into God's kingdom and explore it and have fun in it. All have sinned and fallen short of what? The glory. Not heaven, though that's where you receive it. Not destined for hell, but that's what we make it. We make it a destination. I'm going to heaven and not hell now, and that's where we stop. But our sin had caused us to fall short of God's glory. That's really the ultimate goal, the glory of God. Salvation and forgiveness and righteousness, that's just the beginning. That's just the baby steps. Do we want to see God's glory? Do we hunger and thirst for it? Are we willing to lay down our lives that His glory might lift us up and fill us up and overflow through our lives? All the way back in the Old Covenant, we see this focal point over and over and over again, that it was about the glory of God. It was about the fame of God. It was about God making His name known among the nations. That's why He chose a people and blessed them. Way back in Exodus 33, we find that Moses would meet with God face to face as one speaks to a friend. That's what God desires. He doesn't hate you. He's not ashamed of you. You haven't let Him down. God wants to hang out with you. He thinks you're amazing. He's the one that created you. He knows why He made you the way that you are. Sometimes you might wonder, why am I this way? Why am I the way that I am? God knows. Hang out with Him and get to know it, because He's so proud of you. He loves you. The more time that Moses spent with God in this way, face to face, the more that he realized his need for God's presence in his life. Enough was never enough. He always wanted more. He asked God to teach him God's ways so that Moses might know Him and continue to find favor with Him. You see, God's glory and God's presence, it makes us not want to sin. It makes us want to know God's way so that nothing stands between us and the glory of God. Even after having that degree of closeness with God, even after freely meeting and speaking with Him like friends, even after the signs, wonders, and miracles that Moses lived through, and the signs and wonders and miracles that flowed through him, even after all those things happened, he still hungered and thirsted for more. And Moses knew exactly what it was that he wanted and needed and desired. Moses said, "Now show me your glory." He knew what it was. Moses had experienced the glory of God and he wanted more. He had experienced God's glory before, in case you don't know, Exodus 24. When Moses went up on the mountain, dude was a mountain climber. We read that so lightly, especially when he went down, busted the tablets and had to go back up. We all have regrets when we drop and break something, but oh my goodness, like he had to climb back up that mountain to get the second set. Whew. When Moses climbed up that mountain, the cloud covered it. The glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. So there was like a physical manifestation of this cloud, and it was nothing more or less than the glory of God. For 6 days, the cloud covered the mountain. And on the seventh day, the Lord called to Moses from within the cloud. To the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on top of the mountain. Then Moses entered the cloud as he went up the mountain. He stayed on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. Now I'm just speculating, I'm just contemplating, I'm just judging by my own experiences, but I bet anything that Moses had no idea he had been up there for 40 days. When you have an encounter with the glory of God, it's like you've entered into eternity. Time stands still. and you don't want to leave it. You can be there for hours and it feels like seconds. Just being there in the glory of God, being there in His presence. Oh, we just don't want to leave it. It's a taste of eternity. It is so consuming that everything else just disappears. All of a sudden, you're not thinking about all the things that you were worried about. All that matters is Jesus. Just having fun with your Heavenly Father. Being filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit. Everything else just melts away. It's a heavy weightiness, and yet it's this weightiness that like washes everything else away. All those other things that weighted you down just disappear. They don't matter anymore. It releases, that heaviness releases a freedom and a peace that lifts all the other weight off of your life. The glory and the presence of God cause us to become like that bush that Moses first encountered. That was an encounter with the glory of God too. He's like, dude, what is the deal? That bush up there, it's on fire, but it doesn't burn. We become like that bush. When the fire of God shows up, when the presence of God, when the glory of God shows up, it shows up in manifestation like this smoke cloud, like this fire over and over and over again throughout the scriptures. We become consumed by the fire of God, and yet we stand within it merely refined and purified and not burned up. It's a miracle. We are consumed by glory. We are consecrated by glory. Consecrated by glory. These seem like very churchy terms, but they are so practical and so real. To be consecrated is just to be set apart, to be holy, to be sanctified, to be sacred. It, just like Lakin shared this morning, when the glory of God shows up, and just like we sang this morning, it doesn't matter where you're at, that place becomes consecrated just because God's there. So it can be in your home, in your workplace, in your school, in wherever you're at. It can be in Walmart. I had a fun experience. I'm having more fun in the spirit at work than I am at church some days. My coworker is like, Steve! And I'm like, what? God just talked to me! And I'm like, well, what'd he say? She'd been struggling with this reality that people can repent on their deathbed and still be in heaven, you know? She's really struggling with this reality. And she's going through some people in history. It's like, there's no way. Mm-mm. God wouldn't let them in heaven. I'm like, if they repented, if they asked forgiveness, yeah. You know, she was like, he said the thief on the cross. She's like, I heard it plain as day, thief on the cross. And she was like, I remember. Because she like went to Catholic school when she was in high school. And she was like, I remember that scripture, you know, that Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Like, on his deathbed. Ah, it's so much fun. But we don't realize sometimes what we carry. We don't realize the atmosphere that we create wherever we go just because you carry the presence of God. We don't think about it because we just do it. We just are who we are. And when we think about our lives, we see flaws and failures and weakness. When God sees our lives, He sees this cracked pot, but it is filled with His glory. And guess what? The more cracked and broken you are, the more His glory can shine through it. And just because you're there, just because you are consecrated by glory, God is in that place. He shows up and He does amazing, miraculous things. Like, that just blew me away. Absolutely nothing was happening. I wasn't praying. I was probably frustrated about something, and yet God was there and showed up and spoke. Like, the glory of the presence of God causes us to be like that. We are consecrated. We are made holy. We are set apart. Just as Moses confessed, he said, the only thing that's going to make me any different from everyone else in the world is your presence. And unless your presence goes with me, I'm not going to leave this place. This is old covenant. How much more should we be praying like Moses prays and talking to God like a friend face to face as Moses prayed? We should be doing that so much more than him. But he recognized that it was only God's presence, it was only God's glory that would set us apart, That's what makes us holy. That's what sanctifies us. That's what makes us sacred. That's what makes us righteous. It's not about us. It's about God. It's all about Him. The only thing that we have to do with it is our faith. Will we believe Him? Will we receive it? It's a free gift. See, under the old covenant, God set apart a place where He could meet with people. His desire always has been, and it still is, just to be with us. God's longing is just to hang out with us. Even when Adam and Eve were caught in their sin, who pursued who? God pursued Adam and Eve in their sin. He still wanted to be with them. And in fact, He made the first sacrifice to cover their sin and shame. And it's no different today. He just wants to be with you. He wants His presence to rest in your life. He wants you to be a temple of His presence, His glory, His Spirit. He just wants to dwell among us with nothing separating us. Full and total intimacy. Us holding nothing back from Him, because He will hold nothing back from us. Every good and perfect gift He will freely give to you if we just receive it. However, under the old covenant, because this thing hadn't taken place yet, Jesus hadn't made the final sacrifice once and for all, every day sacrifices had to be made. Every day sin had to be dealt with so that that place could be set apart and prepared for God's presence. Exodus 29. This is what you are to offer on the altar regularly, every day. Two lambs a year old. Offer one in the morning and the other in the evening. You know we're a mess whenever we got to make two sacrifices a day for our sin, in the morning and the evening, because you wake up in a bad mood. Well, nasty attitude, need to, you know, make sacrifices for that. And then you live throughout your day, and well, you know, that's plenty of opportunity for sin, so you got to make a sacrifice again. Oh, we're such a mess. With the first lamb, offer a tenth of an ephah of the finest flour mixed with a quarter of hin of oil from pressed olives and a quarter of a hin of wine as a drink offering. You'd think God's Italian there, you know. Got your bread with fresh pressed olive oil and got your glass of wine there. Sacrifice the other lamb at twilight with the same grain offering and his drink offering as in the morning, a pleasing aroma, a food offering presented to the Lord. For generations to come, this burnt offering is to be made regularly at the entrance to the tent of meeting before the Lord. There I will meet with you. I will speak to you. I will meet with all the Israelites. I will consecrate that place by my glory. God didn't just want to meet with Moses and Joshua and Caleb. God wanted to meet with everyone. He wanted every Israelite to have a place where they could come and meet with Him. And how did God prepare that place? The people presented an offering, and God brought His glory. God consecrated that place as a place where anyone could go and meet with Him and hear His voice. Under the new covenant, Jesus is the Lamb who was slain, right? Once and for all. Now His glory fills our lives, consecrating us by His glory, so that every day, no matter where we're at, we can speak with God face to face, like a friend. Wherever you're at, whatever you're going through, you are a place for God's presence to dwell. And in this way, all can see that He is the Lord our God, because we're consecrated by His glory. There's nothing special about us, but there's something super special about Him. In fact, now we can and we should bring glory to God through whatever we are doing. In case you're wondering about that, 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. All for God's glory, whatever you're doing. There is not a single part of your life that cannot be consecrated and made holy and set apart for Him. Whatever you're doing, it can be done with the glory of God there. God's glory consecrate us. As we go out into the world, we can share that glory with others. We become like a lighthouse, beaming God's glory for all to see. In fact, this is not just an analogy. You should literally be like a lighthouse. You guys know the old, you know, kids' church Sunday school hymn, right? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, right? Let it shine, let it shine. Revelation 21:23, heaven doesn't need the sun, doesn't need the moon, doesn't need any stars, for the glory of God gives it light. The Lamb is its lamp, and there's no shadow. We've never seen a light that is so brilliant and so, I don't even know the word to describe it, that it doesn't cast a shadow. There's no shadow in heaven. The glory of God illuminates the whole place. It's around us and in us and fills us. And it just so much so that there's no light, no shadow. 2 Corinthians 3:7-8. Even the ministry that was characterized by chiseled letters on stone tablets came with a dazzling measure of glory. Though it produced death. This is talking about Moses in the Old Covenant. Those tablets that were chiseled out with the Ten Commandments, those brought death. They condemned us all to death. And yet, when Moses came down off that mountain, dude was beaming like a flashlight. He was glow in the dark, literally. Anytime he'd go into the tent of the meeting, and he came out from the tent of the meeting, he beamed the glory of God. Physically, literally, light beamed off of him just because he had been in God's presence. How much more should we be like lighthouses when God's glory is in us all the time? Right? He literally had to wear a veil so that people wouldn't get freaked out. And also so that he wouldn't be ashamed when the glory faded. Because y'all know how it goes. The longer you spend outside of God's presence, outside of God's glory, not pursuing it, and you start chasing things of the world, it fades. And so does your hunger and thirst, right? Oh, every now and then I love social media because every now and then things will pop up from like my childhood. I'm like, oh, I forgot about those. Oh, those are so good. And then you just crave it, right? That's what we need, a daily reminder of how good God is, his presence, his glory, so that you just never want to leave it. You always want it. All right, so it came with a measure of glory. The Israelites couldn't bear to gaze on the glowing face of Moses because the glorious, radiant splendor shining from his countenance, a glory destined to fade away. Yet how much more radiant is this new and glorious ministry of the Holy Spirit that shines from within us? We all can draw close to him with the veil removed from our faces. And with no veil, we all become like mirrors who brightly reflect the glory of the Lord Jesus. We are being transfigured into his very image as we move from one brighter level of glory to another. And as this glorious transfiguration, it comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. We get to radiate God's glory. We are going from glory to glory. We are being transfigured every day. No, we're not perfect, but we should be closer to God's image than we were the day before as we allow him to change us and to reveal things and to discipline us. He disciplines us so that we can be carriers of an even greater manifestation of his glory. Just being physically present changes the atmosphere because we carry God's glory with us wherever we go. Wherever we go, that place becomes holy ground. God cannot be defiled. Think about this. Greater is who? He that is within you. Don't be afraid to carry God's presence into any place. We don't need a religious mindset. Where did Jesus go? He went to places where the religious people, they condemned him all the time. They called him a glutton. They called him a sinner. He called him the chief of sinners. He called him Beelzebub. They called him a demon. They called him all kinds of names, the religious people, because he went places where they shouldn't be going. Oh, if he had any idea what that woman has done. Prostitute, touching his feet. I mean, come on. And Jesus is like, yeah, I know. I know who she is. I know what she's done. But wherever the glory is, the gospel is preached, she's going to be preached as well. Like, man, the glory of God. God's presence, God's glory, it cannot be defiled. He is unchanging, the same yesterday, today, and forever. In fact, Ezekiel, describing a future temple that hasn't come yet, he gives this warning to the Levitical priests who are able to enter into the sanctuary and to minister to the Lord at his table and in his guard. He said before they go out to the outer court to meet with the people, they must take off the clothes that they had been ministering in. They must leave them in the holy chambers. They must dress in other clothes so that they do not transmit holiness to the people through their clothes. When you read about the other temples, it's you don't take unholy things and unclean things into the presence of God. You don't want to defile the temple. Well, that's not the way this new covenant works. The way this new covenant works, when you carry God's glory, he cannot be defiled. If you're going to be contagious with anything, you're going to be contagious with holiness. How cool is that? We want that to break out like wildfire. Transmitting holiness to people just because their clothes were in the presence of God. Their clothes would become contaminated with the presence of God. And whenever they'd come in contact with people, it would make them holy. How awesome is that? Oh, Christianity should be contagious. Contagious. It should go viral, just as it did throughout the New Testament. If you think this is just like a prophetic, it blows me. Read the New Testament. Read what life as a Christian was like. You can't make these things up. You can't make these things up. It is crazy. Healings breaking out just because our shadow falls on people as we pass. That happened in Acts chapter 5, Peter. People would bring sick people out, lay them on the street, hoping that when Peter walked by, just his shadow would touch them, and when his shadow touched them, they became healed. Ooh, how many want that to happen? That would be awesome! I mean, I want healed myself, but I want people just to be... Again, that little thing that I experienced this week, like, it just makes you hungry for more. Like, God, if you can do that, woo! I work in a hospital. I walk past all kinds of sick people. I wash my hands and sanitize all the time because I'm a germaphobe and I cringe and, you know, it's a hospital, but man, just your shadow walking into that place and it brings healing. It happened. Demons driven out. People being healed just because they came in contact with our handkerchiefs and aprons. Again, this was prophesied. It happened in the New Testament. Paul, the nastiest thing, you can't imagine, wiping the sweat off of your brow or blowing your nose, who wants to touch that thing? That is unclean. That's a definition of uncleanliness. And yet people would be snatching them up and taking them and wiping them on sick people, and they would be healed because of the anointing that Paul carried in his apron. What's the progressive commercial? What is it? It's a progressive commercial. Anyways. Yeah, I'm sorry. I rabbit side churl. But anyways, capes. It's a cape. Yeah, some superheroes don't wear capes, and the progressive guys like we do. We just have tummy capes. You know, they have their aprons. Anyways, your clothes. People just touching your clothes, and demons are driven out, and people are healed just because they touch your clothes. That's craziness. Yet it happened in the New Testament. It happened. This literally happened, transmitting holiness through their clothes. Oh my goodness. God's glory, it sets us apart. We become consumed by that same glory cloud, that same glory fire. It sets us apart. It sets us apart like nothing in this world ever could. We get to experience and to radiate God's glory when we just choose to align ourselves into positionally correct life so we are able to receive and flow out from our lives that anointing of God, that anointing of his glory. When I read through the New Testament, I get excited about the things that happened. When I read that Jesus said, you're impressed with all the signs, wonders, and miracles I was doing? Well, those who believe in me, they will do even greater things because I'm going to the Father. And why did he go to the Father? So that he could send who? The Holy Holy Spirit. And it makes me realize just how much I am missing out. How much I discredit myself. How low my expectations are of God. Because I know how sinful I am. I know the thoughts that rattle around through my head. I know the things that I do. And I'm like, God, what was I thinking? And then you got to apologize and repent. But God doesn't think that way. He doesn't see us that way. God sees us as containers of his glory. And yes, we are broken. And yes, we are sinful. But he will cover that sin. He will cover our shame. He wants our lives to radiate his glory, literally, physically, manifesting his glory wherever we go. We need to raise our expectations of him, of what he can do in and through our lives as we just surrender them to him. So the next time you get frustrated or down, just remember, Jesus is in this place, here right now. And that makes this place that I'm standing holy ground. I'm not going to cave into my flesh. I'm not going to cave into the pressures of the world. I'm not going to cave into the impossibilities, because there is nothing too hard for my God. And as you begin to boast in him and declare his truths and his promises, watch the things around you be transfigured and transformed into agreement with his word. Let's raise our expectations, amen. All right, so Jesus, we just thank you for your glory, that we are no longer in sin. Our sin has been atoned for by your sacrifice. Jesus, forgive me right now of all my sins and fill me to overflowing with your glory. I've tasted and seen how awesome it is, and I want more. Lord, fill my life so much with your glory that it flows out into the lives of those around me. Forgive me for worrying and getting all consumed and overwhelmed by the worries of this world. Lord, you face them the same as I do, and yet you never caved into them. And as a result, you lived a life of signs, wonders, and miracles, pointing back to the goodness of your Father. Jesus, I want to be like you. I want my troubles to end in your goodness. I want my troubles to be seen by the world. I'm tired of hiding them. I want my troubles to be seen by the world so that they can see you stepping into those places and being the answer to every one of those issues. God, I want my life to point people to you. Broken as it may be, point it to you, Lord. In your name, amen. Amen. Be blessed and have fun getting out there and doing it. October 19th, water baptism day. So if anyone is interested in being water baptized, Mark, I've been holding you off way longer. October 19th is the day. It's happening right here during the morning service. It's going to be a great one. All right. Thank you and be blessed. October 19th. It's a Sunday.